Well, hopefully that video was the funny side of kind of fatherhood. But also fatherhood is a reflection of who God is. And the word father is it's a doing word, really. It's to follow God as a father figure, to provide, to instruct, to protect, to provide discipline, to coach, to serve, to bring calm to situations, to enjoy things together. There are challenges, teaching, entertaining, you worry over children, you learn things from, as well as teaching. There's guidance and there's play, and there's sometimes rescuing. There's all sorts of elements of fathering that are all doing words, all verbs. So for some of us, fathering is a giving. Some of us, it's a receiving. Some things we're grateful for. Some things challenge us. I wonder now if we just take our paper and our pen and just spend a few minutes thinking of what are the things that we're grateful for when it comes to either receiving or giving, fathering, either as a role model to our own children. Maybe we're a fatherly role model to other young people or children that we know. Maybe it's about receiving, fathering. So take a few minutes just to reflect on that and write down. And while you're writing or thinking, there are several descriptions of God being fatherly in the Bible, a couple of them. One's in Hosea, when it talks about Israel as being a child, and God loved Israel, and God taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. He did not realize who it was who had healed them. He led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. To them, it was like one of them had lifted a little child up to the cheek and he had bent down to feed them. It's a very, very personal description of God as a father in that role. And I wonder how that kind of reflects on our experiences of fatherhood. And there's, of course, there's the famous passage in Luke about the prodigal son who wanders home, and the father, who is a metaphor for God in that story, saw him, was filled with compassion, ran towards him, threw his arm around him, kissed him, and obviously threw a big banquet for him, had missed him so much. So there's just a couple of little examples of God in the Bible. I wonder what sort of words people have written down, and if you want to share any of them with everybody by holding them up to your screen. Oh, what can I see? It doesn't focus. Hang on, hold it still now. An example, guidance, an example of love, stability and provision, proud. God, get it in focus, Tegan. You can always read them out. Do you want to tell me what's on your sheet, Tegan?
We were off mute. And
okay.
Like, buying me stuff, rescuing me, cooking on the barbecue, DIY, because all of us can't work anything.
Very good, very good. Okay, lovely. Thank you. We're going to have a little reading from Psalms, Psalm 103 now. I'm going to read it to you, but hopefully we'll have the words on the screen so you can follow along. Here we go. Thank you. Praise the Lord, O my soul, in all of my innermost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us in, according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. So a really strong description of who God is as a father, and therefore kind of what fathering means for us. We're going to have a little time to just kind of sit back and listen to a song, reflect on some different words and images that come up, just for us to spend some time. We'll be prompted by the slides, and it may be they may prompt things that are very personal to us when it comes to Father's Day and fathering, fatherhood, or it may remind us of other people in different situations or of a general situations more kind of widely. So just take, I think, 3 or 4 minutes just to sit back and just contemplate the different aspects of Father's Day and what it might mean for you. So we'll have a video. I'll mute us all and do that. Okay. So before we move on to part of our service where we look at the Hebrews passage, let's just have a moment just to pray and bring all our thoughts together. So Father God, we thank you. We thank you that have this day to stop and to remember fathers, remember you as our father, and to remember the different people that have been in our lives that have been fatherly to us. And we pray for those in a fatherly role and the different responsibilities that come with that, Lord. We pray for your guidance and your wisdom for them. And we celebrate those in our congregation that we're meeting with today who are celebrating being father and everything that comes with that role, Lord. And we thank you for that shared time this morning to be grateful and to celebrate everything that that means to us as a church family. Amen. So we're going to move on to our Hebrews reading, and then we'll have a little study of that in a minute. So Cheryl is going to read for us, so I'm just going to find her unmute. So hopefully we have the words for our Hebrews passage. It's Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1 now. So thank you, Cheryl.
It's 2:11, isn't it? God's promise of enjoying his rest still stands, so be careful that none of you fails to receive it. The good news was announced to our people of long ago. It has also been preached to us. The message they heard didn't have any value for them. That's because they didn't share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enjoy that rest, God said. When I was angry, I made a promise. I said, they will never enjoy the rest I planned for them. Ever since God created the world, his works have been finished. Somewhere he spoke about the seventh day. He said, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. In the part of scripture I talked about earlier, God spoke. He said, they will never enjoy the rest I planned for them. It is still true that some people will enjoy this rest, but those who have had the good news announced to them earlier didn't go in. That's because they didn't obey. So God again chose a certain day. He named it today. He did this when he spoke through David a long time later. Here is what was written in the scripture already given. Listen to his voice today. If you hear it, don't be stubborn. Suppose Joshua had given them rest. If he had, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there is still a Sabbath rest for God's people. God rested from his work. Those who enjoy God's rest also rest from their works. So let us make every effort to enjoy that rest, then no one will die by disobeying as they did.
Thank you, Cheryl. So over to Kate.
Thank you. Hopefully you can all hear me. I've unmuted myself. Well, we're continuing on with our study in Hebrews. We've reached chapter 4 today. And we'll be looking at this idea of rest. What is it to rest? Do you know, before I met Simon, I used to sleep really well. I was one of those people who would put their head down on the pillow at night and I'd wake up in exactly the same position, not having opened my eyes. I didn't realise that a lot of other things went on at night that I was unaware of. But when I met and married Simon, I realised that there is a whole nightlife out there. There's a whole group of people who don't sleep. people actually move around in bed at night. They don't just lie there and have their head on the pillow. Some of them get up multiple times to go to the toilet. Others read books in the night. You may be some of these people. And sometimes people get up to make a cup of tea in the middle of the night. It was a real eye-opener to me. It was also a source of stress for someone who valued their rest and their undisturbed sleep so much. Then we had children, and a cruel trick of nature took place, because it seems that Simon, the one who doesn't sleep, suddenly became very, very good at sleeping, whereas I, the one who slept like a log, became the person who was woken by the slightest cry, the slightest noise would disturb me. I remember, and some of you may have experienced this, lying in bed, completely out of it, completely asleep, and I would hear this noise, this child, this cry, and my mind would be going, you need to get up, you need to get out of bed. But my body just wouldn't communicate with my mind. It was like it wouldn't move. And I was lying there going, you need to move your legs to get up to this child. Of course, I did eventually move. I had no choice. But it just highlights really the importance of rest, getting good rest, not being exhausted. Now, that's not just, of course, when people have children, but it's for everyone. We all need rest. It might be that we work hard and we look forward to when we can stop and have a rest. Or it might be that we go through an illness or an injury and we need time to recuperate and to rest. It might be that we're exhausted from stress and worry and we long for a break from the pressure that is upon us at this time. Because rest is so vital. Rest is needed. Rest is important for us. Some of us may struggle to take our rest or find time to rest, but we all know deep down that it's important. And the writer to the Hebrews knew it was important too. This whole passage that Cheryl read is a passage that's talking about protecting and making sure we don't miss out on the rest that God has given us. And it begins once more by focusing on the people of Israel long ago, or should I say, the mistakes of the people of Israel long ago. Those people who had been freed from Egypt by the hand of God, as we talked about last week, those who had followed Moses into the wilderness, those who had longed for and waited for and hoped for the promised land, the rest, the land of rest that God had given them. It was a rest that they were denied, of course, for 40 years because of their grumbling and moaning and subsequent wandering around in the wilderness. Because of their inability to trust the promises of God, they missed out on this rest. But they did eventually enter the promised land via Joshua after the death of Moses, as he led them into the land where they could finally rest from wandering and working to survive and slavery and persecution, where they could at last build homes and settle down and develop interests and grow families. It was a rest that they had been looking forward to, and it was one that they had very nearly lost, which is, to the first readers of this letter to the Hebrews, would have been really shocking, because for many of them, this concept of rest, this understanding of resting in God, of being given rest by God himself, was ingrained in their very being. The writer of the Hebrews highlights this by going back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2, as he quotes, "On the seventh day, God rested from all his work." Or if you like, on the seventh day, the book of Genesis sets a precedent that rest was given by God. It was something God did, and it was also something he gave to human beings. It was something essential and to be looked forward to. And from that day on, the understanding of having a day of rest every seventh day or a year of rest every seventh year was an important principle for the people of God. It became known as the Sabbath, not just a day of rest, but a day dedicated to the worship and praise of God. And it became so important, in fact, that after entering the promised land, the rest that they'd very nearly lost, the people of God sought to protect this rest by every measure possible. Laws were made to prevent any work being done on the Sabbath. Punishments were brought in to stop people from breaking these strict laws. Mosaic laws were increased and added to year on year until eventually the people of God were so burdened by what they couldn't do on the Sabbath, so weighed down by the weight of what needed to be done before the Sabbath came, that it was no longer seen as a day of rest dedicated to God, but rather a day of cessation from work. Otherwise, punishment would be given to them. And so eventually Jesus came to break all the Sabbath rules and to remind the people of God once again that the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Jesus came to break the rigidity of the law that was burdening the people of God. But he didn't come to take away the principle of rest. He didn't come to remove the understanding of the Sabbath rest that God had given to his people. In fact, he came to open up the doorway for all people to have access to this rest, which is why the writer to the Hebrews is so anxious that the readers keep going towards this rest. Yes, it was a rest God set down the principle for in the beginning. And yes, the Israelites moved towards the rest as they entered the promised land long ago. But there was still another rest, a final rest. Or as the writer says here, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for those who enter God's rest also rest from their own work, just as God did from his. There remains a final rest for the people of God, that just as Joshua, whose name in Greek and Hebrew is the same as Jesus, just as Joshua gave the Israelites their first rest, so Jesus has come to give those who follow afterwards their final rest. A rest from work, a rest from striving, a rest from struggling. We may think of this rest in terms of heaven or eternity or going home to God. Whatever term is used, the urgency in this passage is not what the rest is called, but rather that the readers don't miss out on it, but that instead they make every effort to enter that rest. You know, before we came to Cottenham, Simon and I went on a holiday 1 year of 5 weeks travelling through the Alps. I've mentioned it before, so many of you will know that it consisted of rain and much more rain, lots of flooding, and we were in a tent, so it was very exciting. But there was one part where the sun did come out, and that was in Switzerland. Wonderful Switzerland. Have wonderful memories of the mountains and the walks we did in Switzerland. And there was one walk that we did where we set off from the campsite right the way up, part way up a mountain, which was 2,061 metres up. It was quite a hard walk, I have to tell you. It took us all day, and I do seem to remember that it hurt quite a lot. But one thing that sticks in my mind is the endless steep slopes that seem to go on forever. I'm not really a very good walker. I like the idea of walking, but, you know, when I'm actually doing it, I'm a bit of an Israelite. I'm a bit of a grumbler and a moaner. And Simon was trying to be very encouraging, you know, encourage me on. But there were times when I remember being so desperate just to have a rest. And on a number of occasions, I thought I was nearly at a place when I could sit down and rest, only to find that when I got to what I thought was the top of a hill, I would turn the corner and there was just a steep slope continuing in front of me. It seemed to me at the time that the hard work would go on forever, that there would be no place to sit down and to catch my breath, and the rest that I long for always just seemed beyond my grasp. And you know, here in this passage, although the writer is urging his readers to remember the rest that God has promised to them, he's also very aware that at this moment in time life is hard, and to be able to keep hold of this promise of rest, this rest of God that seems a long way off and always beyond their grasp, one that their ancestors failed to attain, they need to start living in that rest now. And so in using the understanding of Sabbath rest, a regular time spent living in worship to God, a time of trusting God rather than relying on human effort, and in coming back once again to Psalm 95, a psalm which, among other things, talks about the opportunities of today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The writer is urging his readers to live differently to their ancestors in the immediate moment, not just to look towards the future hope, but today to trust God, to have faith in him, so that they may know his rest, not only in the future, but also now, here in the everyday struggles of life. Because although rest that comes from God is a gift, although it is in many ways in the distance, a place that one day we can enter into, practicing living in this rest is a lifelong challenge in the here and now. A challenge of obedience, a challenge of trust, a challenge of faith, one that the Israelites failed to master, and one that the Jews piled misery onto themselves in an attempt to attain, but one that is ultimately worth the effort. I talked last week about running, that I occasionally run, and how unpleasant it is for everyone. But I didn't mention that my running consists of me setting off desperate to finish. So I set off running, thinking about the end and hoping that the end will come as quickly as possible. And, you know, it's hard work and often I think I can't go on, but I remember there's an end and it will finish. But a while ago, I realised that actually, while you're running, you can take a rest while you're still running. It's not always very easy, but if you focus on relaxing and if you focus on slowing down a bit, and if you focus on getting your breathing right, then while I was running, I realised that I could actually take a breather while I ran. That I didn't always have to be thinking about the rest that was coming at the end, but I could actually have a mini rest in between as I continued running. I was still running, but I wasn't running as hard as I always was, and I was having a bit of a rest. And now here, as we read this passage today, and as we struggle with our present situation, just like the Hebrew readers did, it's not only important that we seek to have an understanding of what Sabbath rest is, the rest that God has gifted to each and every one of us, and the final rest that awaits us, heaven, eternity, that place in the future, that one day will be a reality. And it's not only important that we seek to set aside specific times to rest in God, it's also important that as we live our everyday lives, as we continue with our struggles, those things that tire us out and bring us stress, that we practice what it is to live in a way that finds rest in God each day, even in the midst of activity. And we understand that by seeking to trust God in our situation rather than control it, or by seeking to allow Him to take the strain and stress rather than carry all that ourselves, and by living obediently in His promises, even when it seems foolish and they seem not to be real, that actually we can know rest if we practice these things now, even while we continue to face our present situation. So that by letting God take our immediate burdens, by allowing Him to carry our present worries, we can catch a breather as we continue running. And not only that, but as we learn to do this now in the midst of life, we can keep going on towards our future rest. But we can also begin to know what it is to live as the people of God now. Not as our ancestors who wandered in the wilderness or heaped burdens on themselves in an attempt to obey, but rather as the people God intended us to be. People who seek to be faithful, people who seek to trust, people who seek to live in ways that are free, even in the hardships of life. I forgot to announce the challenge before my talk. It was going to be to make a hammock. I'm going to unmute you. I can't unmute you all. I've lost my ability. You're going to have to make a hammock. And I was so excited to see what people will have conjured up from their piece of paper. Oh, never mind. Never mind. If you feel you want to make a hammock and show us next time, then, you know, do that. But never mind. I'm sure you had plenty of things you could do while I was talking, you know, in your own homes. Well, it was good that you could join us for our Father's Day service. Next week is our breakfast. As I said, please bring along your breakfast to the service to enjoy time together. In a moment, we'll have breakout groups where we can chat with each other, and don't leave yet, because they're not coming right now. I've got something to say, but they will come in a minute, and if you'd like to leave before the breakout groups, then please feel free to do that. We've got a hammock. Robin has sort of made, is that actual real life? No.
It's for a bicycle. It's for cargo, but it is a hammock.
Can we try like Gabriel in it? Oh no, danger! No, don't do that. No. Oh no, no, I was joking. Oh, and you see, we've got another one there, Val.
That's Bill. Bill's done a ham hock.
Oh, a ham hock.
Ham hock.
That's a dad joke, isn't it?
Oh. I know. Yeah.
We started with dad jokes. We've ended with a dad joke. How wonderful!
Double washing up today.
Is there any more? Emma's pointing at something.
Tegan had something.
Tegan.
Oh, yes.
It only takes a minute. Think what you could have done if you'd had that whole time while I was talking. Sorry, you're muted, Tegan, but that is amazing. So we've got two hammocks and a ham hock. Excellent. So before we go into our breakout groups, may God bless us and keep us this week. May he walk with us. May we know him as our Father, as he supports us and strengthens us and cares for us.